chapter 9. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and make your way to that chapter in John's Gospel. John chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And we have looked at several miracles over the last few months. Jesus turned water into wine, raised the dead, delivered the demon-possessed, restored the lame. And tonight, we come to Jesus healing a blind man. It was something that he actually did on several occasions. However, our chapter is actually a little bit unique because this man was born into this situation. And yet, there's a lot more here than, no pun intended, meets the eye. There's a lot more here than what we might think, because this story is not just about Jesus repairing the eyes of a man. It's about Jesus healing people who are spiritually blind. It's about what John Newton said in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. And it's all because of Christ. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 1, again, verses 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and he asked, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we humbly come before you tonight, and we come eagerly sitting at the feet of your Son. We come wanting to be taught, trained, rebuked, comforted, strengthened, and assured of your love for us and your powerful work in this world. So we pray that you would send your spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you probably know that historians like to group time periods into ages. They like to organize history into ages. We have the time of the Greeks and Romans. We have the Middle Ages, the Renaissance and Reformation, the Age of Revolutions, the Modern Age even. Many historians today want to call our time period the Information Age because we have access to vast amounts of it. At the press of a button, we can study the great tomes of literature. We can read about the modern theories and technological advancements of the day. We can work out mathematical equations. We can even survey history and science. Of course, we can also be taught how to do everything from milk a cow to repair our cars. All because we have access to vast amounts of information. And because we have access to it all, we consider ourselves to be a very enlightened society, don't we? And yet, in spite of all of this, the previous century, which gave birth to the Information Age, was the bloodiest in world history. And yet today, so many find themselves without purpose, without meaning. And yet, if we pull back the facade of our civilized, knowledgeable, and advanced society, what do we find? We find sin, suffering, evil, darkness, and death. What we find is blindness. Yes, physical blindness for sure, but especially spiritual blindness. And sadly, this is even true in the church. In similar circumstances, we meet Jesus tonight in John chapter 9. The blind were all around him. One was physically so, but many of the rest were spiritually sightless. They didn't see their own sinfulness. They didn't see their own desperate condition. And that is still very much the case today, isn't it? Yet the good news that's declared in our passage tonight is that Christ came into the world to make the blind see. We are told here about glorious good news concerning Jesus Christ. And it's good news that all of us, non-Christian and Christian alike, need to consider. And we're going to do so over the next 2 weeks as we look at the entirety of this chapter. But for tonight, we're just going to deal with the 12 verses that we read a moment ago. And in these verses, we find two main points. And just like Pastor David said this morning, the first point is much longer than the second. So don't despair. Let's begin with a declaration. Jesus had been in Jerusalem for what the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. If you remember, this was a feast that reminded the people of how God faithfully provided life and sustenance in the midst of hardship during the Exodus, and of how He dwelt with His people in a lowly tent in the wilderness years. During this feast, the Jews were to remember that the Lord was their life and light, who blesses and leads them, even leads them in difficult and dark days. In John chapter 7 and 8, Jesus basically announced to everyone there that He was the fulfillment of what this feast ultimately pointed to. He was the God who gives life and light to people. Recognizing exactly what He was saying, the Jewish leaders picked up stones ready to kill Him. But of course, He got away. It was out of this context right here, sometime after the feast was over with, we don't know how long afterwards, but sometime after the feast was over with, Jesus gave a declaration to the disciples and to other people who had gathered around. And He began by talking about the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 1. As Jesus and His disciples passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. Now, in the ancient world, a man who was born blind faced great hardship in life. No steady provision and very little help from anyone. A life of begging, loneliness, and even ridicule followed people like this. Maybe even worst of all was the fact that many believed this particular man, that he was born blind because of personal or familial sin. That's why upon seeing him, verse 2, Jesus' disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Many, it seems, including the disciples, wrongly believed that people who were blind from birth were either suffering the consequences of prenatal sin, that is sin that happened in the womb, or the consequences of a parent's transgression. Now, is it true that some suffering, like blindness, is the direct result of particular sins which we commit or that others commit? Well, of course. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, or read 2 Samuel and learn about the life of David and how the consequences of his own sin impacted many, many people. But is this always true? Well, of course not. If our time with Dr. Piper in the book of Job taught us anything at all, it was this. And Jesus underscored the point by saying, verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Why was this man suffering blindness? Because God sovereignly brought this into his life so that he could experience God's mercy and power. This man was born blind so that one day he could come face to face with the Messiah, sensing his own inability and weakness, and then be miraculously healed. This man was born blind so that in the sovereignty of God, he could experience the power of God and know the love of God for weak and helpless sinners. Now, there's not a single one of us here tonight that this does not resonate with. Because the fact of the matter is, we all face physical, financial, emotional, relational hardships. And we must understand that the Lord is the one who has sovereignly brought these things into our lives. As an aside, does that mean that we are puppets in the hands of God, or that somehow He is responsible for bringing sin into this world, that He's the author of it? 1,000 times we said, absolutely not. Rather, it means that He uses hardship as an opportunity to lead people to experience His power and to know His love. It means that He is God, the caring One. He cares so much about His people that He sovereignly works in their lives, even using the suffering that comes with this fallen world in order to lovingly draw them to Himself and to nurture them in the faith. He knows that without hardship, they will not cling to Christ as they ought. So He brings it and He uses it for their good. Being the good Presbyterians that we are, we got this point. We got it down pat, right? We wrote a book on the sovereignty of God. And yet, we so easily forget this point, don't we? God is sovereign. He is sovereign even over the bad news from the doctor. The loss of a job. Relational struggles. The death of a loved one. You name it. God is sovereign over it. Scottish Puritan Samuel Rutherford, after the death of his wife, wrote a friend and said, "I have experienced the hard providence of God. My beloved wife is dead, yet I will trust the Lord." That is to be our response when hardship comes our way, because God is sovereign. But Jesus' declaration, it also included Christ being the light of the world. After answering the disciples' question, Jesus simply moved on. He stated the fact of God's sovereignty and then quickly turned the discussion towards why He came into this world. Look at verse 4. He says, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now we're reminded in this verse that the Father sent Christ to engage in a specific time-sensitive work. The day, referred to in verse 4, speaks of Jesus' time here on earth. And the night being the end of His ministry. Jesus was basically saying to His disciples, "I have come for a purpose. And if you are going to follow me, then don't look at this man's blindness as a problem to be discussed. Instead, remember that I have come to complete a mission, and you are a part of that mission." Well, the question is, what's was that mission? Verse 5 tells us. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus' mission was to be light in the darkness. Well, what does that mean? To begin with, it means Jesus came to expose wickedness. In other words, he came to shine a light on sin and its awful effects. I know that it's been said before, but it is worth repeating. At night, my car does not look so messy. It actually looks kind of clean. It doesn't appear to be dirty. Well, in a similar way, neither does this world, and neither do our lives. In the dark, transgressions remain hidden. But Christ came to bring them to light. He came to show the awfulness of sin in this world. And he came to show the plight of the state of humanity. Plagued by evil and sorrow, facing hardship like the blind man in our passage tonight. As the light, Christ came into this world, revealing mankind's dark condition. His many iniquities, his deserved judgments, his numerous sufferings, his great need. Let me ask you, do you see your need as just described? Or are you blind to it? Jesus and his disciples, they came upon a blind man who recognized that he was blind. He knew it. But the truth was, there were many other sightless people around who didn't recognize him. Maybe even some of the disciples even. Are you spiritually blind like them? It's so easy to see the spiritual needs of others. But what about your own? Do you see it? Do you see your desperate condition? Well, thankfully, Jesus also came not only to expose sin, but also to give hope. In declaring, I am the light of the world, Jesus was telling his disciples that God does not stand off at a distance while mankind kind of gropes around in the darkness. Yes, he came to reveal the wickedness of man, but he also came to do something about it, to repel it, to beat it back, to overcome the darkness. He entered into this filthy, pitiful and blackened world as a beam of light piercing through the darkness, shining forth the love of God, and loudly announcing that God cares about our temporal concerns and he cares for our spiritual condition so much so that he's coming to do something about it. The transcendent, almighty, most glorious, incomprehensible one came into a world full of blindness, full of suffering and sin, in order to reveal hope in the midst of a seemingly hopeless context. Christ came to be a light. And then Jesus gave his disciples and the blind man who was sitting there listening to all of this a miraculous sign representing the hope that he actually brings. Look at verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Now some of you are asking the question, why? Why would Jesus do this? You know, for the germaphobes in the room, just the thought of Jesus spitting in the dirt and then taking that and making a mud pie out of it and putting it on this man's eye causes your stomach to turn. It makes you want to, right now, reach into your pocket or your purse and grab the hand sanitizer and go to work. But we need to disregard modern hygiene here for a minute. Jesus did this. The question is why? Well, I don't have a good answer for you. We don't know exactly why he did it. We really don't. Jesus healed people in many different ways. He touched them. He spoke words. He said nothing. He did many other things. And sometimes the way that he chose to heal people was directly connected to the message that he was trying to bring. And other times it wasn't connected. It's just something that he did. Here in our text, we really don't know for sure exactly why he did it. Of course, there are numerous theories. You know, it could be that Jesus did it in order to communicate that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. The miracle took place then. And what Jesus did with the little mud, it would have been considered kneading, which was against Pharisaical tradition. So maybe that's the case. Or perhaps Jesus was saying that he had authority over the ceremonial law, because this clearly made him and the man unclean. Or maybe he did it to test this man's faith. Would this man, in fact, do something seemingly so ridiculous as wear the saliva-produced mud pie on his face and then go and wash in a pool, thinking that Jesus would really heal him? Well, whichever theory you buy into, and there are a whole host of other ones, there is one commonality amongst all of them, and it's that Jesus did this ultimately to give the man hope. After a lifetime of blindness and everything that had happened to him throughout that lifetime, hope was what he needed at that moment. What, do you need some hope tonight? You feel like your life is spinning out of control, wondering if there's really any purpose and meaning to it all? Did you get some bad news this week? Are you waiting to hear if there's some bad news? Has it just been a difficult week at work, at school, at home? Are you tired of living in a broken and fallen world? Are you struggling with sin? Maybe anger, discontentment, lust, unforgiveness, laziness, something else? Do you believe that surely God can't forgive me? I'm too sinful. Well, Jesus gives you something here in this passage. He gives you something very precious. He gives you hope. He says, I am the light of the world. May we hope in Him tonight to help us in our time of need, whatever that may be. So as the light of the world, Jesus came to expose sin and to give hope. But he also came to heal the blind. After applying the mud to the man's eyes, Jesus told him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, why this particular pool? It's an important question. Because there were dozens of pools in Jerusalem, and this one wasn't necessarily the closest one, to where they likely were at. And it wasn't as if there was a designated pool for the blind to go and be in. So why this one? Well, Jesus told the man to go to the pool in Siloam because of what it meant. In fact, the Apostle John wanted to make sure that you and I, thousands of years later, that we wouldn't miss it either. That's why it's recorded right there in verse 7 for you. It tells us that pool means sent. And this is significant, first because of who Jesus was. He wanted to make sure that this blind man understood who was healing him. The sovereignly sent Messiah was the one who was healing him. Throughout the Old Testament, the healing of the blind is often associated with the coming of the Messiah. It was a declaration that the promised one had arrived. This is also significant because of what Jesus was sent to do. Yes, the man went to the pool, washed, and came back clean, came back healed. But his healing was much more than just about restoring eyesight. It was a sign, a visual aid, if you will, of a greater healing that everyone needs. A healing from spiritual blindness. You see, ever since the fall, mankind has been blind to the things of God. Scales have formed over our eyes. We do not naturally see our sinful predicament. But God, in His kindness, chose not to leave us in our helpless state. He chose to come and make the blind see. Now, I realize that this is the Sunday evening service, and as we've said several times, it's where the true elect gather. But I have to ask, can you see tonight? In other words, do you believe in Christ? That His life, death, and resurrection saves you from what your sins deserve. That His work frees you from the tyranny of Satan, sin, and death. Do you have the eyes of faith tonight? Believe upon Christ. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you do have the eyes of faith. Well, how is your eyesight tonight? Is your spiritual life kind of fuzzy? Are you struggling to see, struggling to believe, struggling to trust in Christ? You know, it's actually a common problem amongst Christians. And there is really a simple remedy to this problem that over time reduces the fuzziness in our spiritual lives. When your spiritual eyesight gets blurry, you know what you do? You make sure that you have on the right spectacles. That you're wearing the glasses of the Scriptures. Meaning, commit yourself to mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Bible by reading, studying, and listening to it being preached. And make sure to frequently rest your eyes in prayer. Be diligent in personal, family, and dare I say, congregational prayer. Doing so will cause you to see better. That is, to grow in the faith and gladly submit to Christ. So, in this first point, Jesus gave a declaration concerning the sovereignty of God, but also about Him being the light of the world. This declaration, it culminated with a sign, a miracle, pointing to the fact that Christ was sovereignly sent into this world in order to make the blind see. Let us see then. That is, see ourselves for who we are, transgressors of God's law, and see Christ for who He was, the Savior of sinners. Let us grow in our ability to see more clearly. To understand Him, His work, its impact upon our lives and our identity, and to submit to His ways. And let us seek to be light in this world. Remember in verse 4, Jesus told His disciples that we have work to do. He is the light, and He calls us to shine that light as well, to live godly lives, to share the hope of the gospel of Christ with the lost. But next, and much briefer, after the man was healed, he came back to the same area where he used to beg. And his neighbors and those who normally saw him asking for money, they said, verse 8, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And they started disagreeing with him about this. And they started disagreeing with one another about what had taken place. Look at verse 9. Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." You know, he kind of favors this guy that we normally see. But there's no way that it could be him. People who are born blind just don't all of a sudden regain their eyesight. But the man kept saying to them, "No, it really is me. I am the man." So they proceeded to question him, all right. "If it's you," verse 10, "then how were your eyes opened? If it really is you, tell us what happened to you. How is it that you were blind, but but now you see. Yet all he could really say to them was, I can't explain it completely. All I know is verse 11. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my eyesight. That's what happened. I was blind, but now I see. It's all because of Jesus. So they asked him, okay, well, where's he at? Where's he at? But the man said, I don't know. Notice with me here two things. To begin with, the reality of the people's unbelief. Many of them did not believe this man was really healed. They were looking for 1,000 other ways to explain what happened to this guy. And that's the nature of unbelief, isn't it? It looks for ways to disregard the truth. Here was this once blind man staring them right in the face. And they knew exactly what he looked like. They passed him every single day that they went to the temple. They knew that it was him. And he even plainly told them what happened. To most of them, it would have made sense because they probably had heard about Jesus and that he did miracles similar to this one. And still they did not believe him. But why would they? Why would they believe this man? You see, they too were blind, just in a different way. And we need to remember this. We need to remember this as we seek to share the gospel with others. You know, they may have intellectual questions or emotional concerns that need to be addressed, but it's not their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is their will. They don't want to believe in Christ. We might give the most complete and clearest explanation of the gospel, yet we need to remember that they are like what we were, blind to spiritual things. Hence the importance of being, it's that P word, patient. Patient in evangelism and being diligent to pray. Be patient. Be diligent to pray as you seek to share the gospel with others. And finally, notice the reality of this man's faith. The once blind man, he had faith. But it was extremely limited. It was lacking. He believed some facts about Jesus and what he did for him, but those facts were incomplete. And so I don't think that he had saving faith. I don't think he could really or spiritually say with John Newton, I was blind, but now I see. At least not yet. We'll consider that next week. You see, this man, he needed more than facts. He needed to entrust himself into the hands of Christ. Well, what kind of faith do we have tonight? Despite living in the information age, is our faith limited, incomplete, simply fact-driven with no entrusting of ourselves into the hands of Christ? Youth, kids, Pastor David said it this morning. Is your faith based upon your parents, therefore lacking and incomplete? Is it struggling? Is it weak? Is it stagnant? Is it cold? Remember, everybody has faith. It's just a matter of what it's in. Is yours in Christ? Well, whatever your problem is, I know that you see the answer to that problem. He's right here in our text. It's Christ, the sovereignly sent one, the light of the world, the one who makes the blind see. It's the majestic Lord who became a suffering servant, the righteous one who became sin for us, the blessed God-man who was cursed on a cross to save sinners. He is the remedy to the blindness that plagues the world. And he is the remedy to our weak faith. So may we, in this week, delight, rejoice, and think upon the Lord. May we entrust ourselves to Him. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we've considered over the last several weeks that You do surprising works. We've seen it in Acts chapter 16. And we see it in the many miracles, Lord Jesus, that You did while here on earth. You do surprising things, and we praise You for it. You do surprising things like taking blind and lifeless sinners and giving them the ability to see, giving them life, that is, spiritual life and spiritual sight. And yet, Father, we recognize that so often our eyesight is fuzzy. And we pray that You would clear us, that You would clear our eyesight, that You would enable us to understand, that You would enable us to grow in the faith, die to self, live unto Christ, mature, and seek to live for the sake of our Savior, who died for us. We ask that You would work in our lives and bless our week and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.